All right. God is good. And all the time. Amen. You know, sometimes it's hard to remember that. Sometimes it's hard to keep that at the forefront of our mind. We know that God is good, but sometimes it's like, yeah, but is He good to me right now, right? And we struggle with that from time to time. Last week, not this previous week, but the week before that, my dad and I got to go down to Pella, Iowa, and we got to go to a conference at the Vermeer, I think, Leadership Foundation or something like that. They put it on for chaplains and pastors. And so my dad is a chaplain with Vermeer over in Freeman. He works over there as a chaplain. And so we got to go down there and take that in, and it was a wonderful time. It was a two-day event. And they brought in a gentleman named Richard Blackaby. His dad wrote Experiencing God, if you've read that book. But anyway, it was a wonderful time. And Wednesday night, he started off talking about the passage in Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41, which was when Jesus was asleep in the boat. And I want to just read it kind of as an introduction because it fits in well with the message this morning. It says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we perish, or that we are perishing?' And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" What an amazing example of the power of God. And we like that story because it shows that God has control over our circumstances, right? At any time, He can step in and rescue us from the storm. But the point of the story is much greater than that. The point of the story is that even in the storm, we need to trust in God. And Mr. Blackaby was talking about how we as Christians can face the storms of life differently because we have Jesus in our boat. There were other boats along with him, and as we go through life, people are watching us. How do we handle the storms of life? Who are watching us? Our friends, our family, our coworkers. Most importantly, our children. Our children are watching us. What does our faith look like? Jesus told the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And our children are watching us. They are looking at us as we go through the storms of life. What is the example that we are giving them? If you trust God, you won't be afraid. Then he also spent some time talking about the names of God in the Bible and how each name of God represents a different characteristic of God. And, of course, we know that. But the question that he asked, which I thought was really very good, was how many of those names have you personally experienced? How many of those aspects of God's character have you personally experienced? And it's kind of a challenge to go through Scripture and look at the different names of God, look at what they mean, and then ask yourself, have I experienced God in that way? So we are going through Romans, and we are in chapter 4, but I want to do a quick review to get us back up to speed, because we took a few weeks off. So our theme for Romans is what? A little louder. Make God happy. Make God happy. Very good. And Romans 1:21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. One of the things that happens when we start living our life for ourselves or for our circumstances is we forget to make God happy. We forget the purpose of life, and we start to become resentful. We start to become bitter. Why didn't I get that? Why do I have to suffer through this? Why? And we lose out on the blessing of gratitude. We lose out on the blessing of trusting God, even through the difficult moments of our life. Then we also talked about God is righteous, His righteousness when He judges. Chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 talks about how God is righteous when He judges the wicked person. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And so God's wrath is being revealed against unrighteousness. And we cheer on when unrighteous people are given justice. And that's what God is doing. He's revealing His wrath against those who are unjust. But we also were reminded that also the religious person, God is righteous when He judges the religious person who disobeys God. Romans 2:3 says, and do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And so, yes, we cheer on when the bad guy finally gets caught and gets held accountable. But we do not cheer on when that bad guy is revealed as you and I, right? Then it's like, well, wait a second. We need a new rule here. We need to change this game up a little bit. But no, God is no respecter of persons. He judges all who disobey His commands. And that's where we are reminded that there are no righteous. And that's what Romans chapter 3, there are no righteous people. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and though all the world may become guilty before God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I met a gentleman who is a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was reminding me about how the seventh day is Saturday, and we need to worship God on the seventh day. And we've been having some conversations back and forth. And one of the questions I asked him was, are you trying to be justified by worshiping on the seventh day? Because I'm pretty sure Scripture's pretty clear that nobody's going to be justified by doing that, by following the law. Because the reality is, under the law, I think the kids at least were reminded of this verse, if we stumble in one point, He is guilty of all. Right? And so trying to be justified by the law is impossible. Once you mess up once, and God is perfectly holy, and He looks at you and says, no, that ain't going to happen. You're not going to be judged as holy. And so we can't, under the law, become holy. all we can do is understand our lack of ability to be justified. So God is righteous when he judges, and then we learn that God is righteous when he justifies. That there is within God this desire to show mercy and grace to people who are willing to repent. Righteousness is available through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Jesus came and fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And now his righteousness, his perfect holiness, is available to each one of us who put our faith and trust in him. And so that God can be just, not somebody who ignores sin, not somebody who says, "Oh, it's okay if you're imperfect. It's okay if you just only do what I want you to do half the time." God is not going to do that. He is just. He is perfectly just. But he is also able to be the justifier of the sinner who comes to God in Christ through faith in Jesus and is able to put the righteousness of Christ on that person and to announce them not guilty. So there is a righteousness that is available to all people, each one of us. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter who our parents are. It doesn't matter what country we live in. Righteousness is now available to all people. The fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, which was that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, has been fulfilled. That Jesus Christ is now that blessing to every single person who's willing to come to him. Romans 3, 27 through 31 says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And so Paul is saying, hey, no. We're not saying that the law doesn't matter. We're not saying that the rules, we can just throw them out, right? We know that there's no way that we're going to make it by following the rules, right? There is a long list of rules, and not one of us are going to be able to follow them. But we don't just throw the rules out and say, well, let's just forget all about that. No. We have somebody who did follow the rules. And he stands in our place. He is our mediator of a new covenant whereby him we can have the full righteousness of the law, but yet an inability to be faithful to it. And so we establish that the law is good, we establish that the law is true, and that it must be followed, and that it has been followed, and that it is complete. And so that's what Paul has said in Romans 1 through 3, and now we are turning our attention towards Romans chapter 4. And Paul is going to say, okay, well, what about Abraham? Abraham was the one that was given this promise by God. How was he justified? Romans 4, 1 through 3 says, What then shall we say about Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, what? He believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So how is Abraham justified? By what? By believing, by faith. Very good. Works or grace? Romans 4, 4 through 8, Paul continues, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So Paul is saying, hey, if we go out and we do a really, 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 really good job of doing exactly what God wants us to do, and then we come back to say, God, look at what I've done, right? And then God says, wow, you really are a good person. Paul is saying, hey, God is not going to give us grace in that circumstance. He owes us the category or the declaration of righteousness, right? Because we earned it, right? If I go out and let's say we have a contest and I win the contest, right? If I run the race the fastest, then I'm owed the medal. Or if we all go to work for Randy and we work hard, then he owes us the money, right? We don't go to our boss at the end of the week and say, would you find it in the kindness of your heart to give me some money? No, we know that that money is ours and it's owed to us. And so we say, hey, where's my check? You owe me money, right? And that's what Paul is making this argument. If we can earn salvation by our works, it's not a gift. It's something that's owed to us. If Abraham did something to deserve grace, then it isn't grace. It's just a payment of a debt. And so grace means that there was faith, that there was belief. That means that there was not work done. And so we have this question of, the Jews looked at Abraham as their father, right? Abraham, and even Paul says, what shall we say about Abraham, our father? And they viewed Abraham's relationship to them as a position. Abraham was their father who was declared righteous and began this relationship with God that they stand in because they have a position with Abraham. They are his descendants. And they looked at that as position. Their relationship with God through Abraham was because the position of Abraham was their father. And that the blessing of God came through that position. But Paul's going to challenge that thought. In Romans 4:9-10, Paul says that righteousness did not come through the covenant. It did not come through the position of being in the covenant. Romans 4:9-10 says, does this blessedness, being made righteous, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Paul is saying that Abraham received righteousness not after he was established in this position of being the father of all Israel, or having this circumcision that was a sign of the covenant. He didn't get the sign of the covenant, and then became righteous. No. He became righteous when he believed God, even when he was uncircumcised. And so then Paul concludes in Romans 4, 11 through 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who do what? Believe. Exactly. That he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, and that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And here's the important part to realize, that God God's relationship with the children of Israel was through faith. And that's what Paul is making clear here. It isn't a position. Isn't it just the fact that I'm a Jew and therefore God loves me? God calls, redeems, and makes righteous the people who trust him by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Abraham then received the sign of circumcision as a seal of his faith. It wasn't that circumcision was given to him so that he could have faith. It wasn't that circumcision was given to him so that he could show his faith. The circumcision was given to him because he already had the faith. And so our relationship to Abraham is not, at least for the Jew, is not that he is our father in the flesh, but he is our father in faith. And now, through Christ, everyone can come in and share in that same relationship. We can all have Abraham as our father who believe God, and then it is accounted to us for righteousness. Richard Blackaby, in kind of describing the events of Mark 4, was also describing events that was going on in his life last year. The whole pandemic, of course, it was hard on all of us, but it was hard on him as well. When everything was starting to go sideways, he got a call from his son in Canada that they were about to have a baby, and any day his daughter-in-law was going to go into labor. And then all of a sudden, one of their child had to go and be put in the ICU with some kind of rash or something. I don't remember exactly all the details. And so they rushed up to be with the other kids, right? Because they couldn't be in the hospital with the one that was sick, but the parents needed to be there. Mom was about to go into labor, and so they wanted to rush up there to be with the family to help out. And so they go up into Canada, then they have to quarantine for a little while. Well, while they're quarantining, they find out that they were exposed to COVID. And then they find out that they tested positive for COVID. And so here they are in Canada. And right after that, they get the news that their other son, he lived in the States somewhere, and their child is going to the ICU with something very similar, although they live miles apart. And so he had two grandkids in the ICU, At the same time, the pandemic was coming, that had basically just came on. He had a whole year of events, speaking events planned, and in 2 weeks, every single one of them canceled, except for one, I think. And so here he had his whole annual salary. That was how he was going to make his money for the year. Gone. And now his two kids in the ICU, he's stuck in a hotel in Canada. It tests your faith. It tests, where is your resolve? Where is your strength? Who do you look for in times when things aren't going well? And so he prayed and asked God, God, how am I going to be able to live? But it wasn't just him. He has an organization, and his children are primarily his employees. And so as a father, he's not just collecting money for his own salary, but that money goes to pay for his children to be able to live. And so he's asking God, how am I going to provide for these salaries? And he kind of jokingly said, well, let's see here. Who am I going to fire first, right? Not going to fire the daughter-in-law. That'll be the last one I fire, right? But he starts praying and asking God, God, would you please show me how I'm going to, how are we going to make this work? Well, they got back to their home, and the next day he woke up and he saw an email from secretary or whoever, treasurer of the company, and said that he had received a gift of $10,000. And the $10,000 was marked for a specific purpose. So it couldn't just be used to pay salaries. It was marked for a specific purpose. But it was a sign that God was going to be faithful. And so he reached out and said to the person, thank you so much for that gift of $10,000. It was very much an encouragement to me. And I don't know how much details he went into, but it was just a reassurance that God was listening, that God was going to provide for them. The guy responded, did you say $10,000? I didn't authorize $10,000. Then he's like, oh my, maybe I shouldn't have sent that email. He writes back, he says, I told them to give you $100,000. And so he got his secretary into this little email exchange and says, hey, what's going on here? And the secretary says, yeah, you told me to give them $100,000 to the general fund and $10,000 to this specific fund. And I can tell you honestly that I've never gotten a check for $100,000. But I can also tell you honestly that God has been faithful. He has been faithful to me. And this was a great story of how God has been faithful to Richard Blackaby, to his family, to his organization. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's always exciting to hear these stories of how you've helped people. And Lord, we all have our own stories. We all have our own ways that you have shown us your love, that you have shown us your grace, and that we have personally realized your goodness in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us, out of that faith, the same faith that Abraham had, not through some system of works or religious merit, but, Lord, just truly believing in who you are, that you're able to provide our salvation, that you desire to provide our salvation, that you promise to provide our salvation, and that you will provide our salvation. Lord, because of that, we have hope. Lord, not just a wish, but something that we can secure our life. We can trust you, we can carry out your word in our life, and we know that we will not be put to shame. And so we have that blessed hope. We have that sure anchor in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would go out of here today encouraged, knowing that we can trust you, that we can obey your word. There's nothing more sure in this life than the scriptures that we have to live by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to stand, let's stand and sing.